We look to the Lord in a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, again for mercy. We thank Thee for Thy grace. We thank Thee, Lord, that we're found in the house of God today. And now we pray that Thou would have us to be closed in with Thyself, that our mind, our attention might be upon Thee and upon Thy Word, that Thou would open our ears to the Word, open our hearts, our understanding, and have Thy Word to be applied to us by the Spirit of God, even that it might be an edifying Word to those that are saved and a saving Word to those that are unsaved. Pray, Lord, that Thou would help me, that Thou would take from me every distracting thought. Give me help from the sanctuary, Lord. Let me know that fresh anointing, that power of God in the place of preaching, liberty and help in the Holy Ghost. Pray, Lord, again that Thou would have me to know help, Lord, in the preaching. Give me clarity of mind and plainness of speaking, that Thy name would be honoured and that Thou would be glorified in the Word. Come and bless us now, we pray Thee, Lord, and help us, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. As we turn to this Psalm 63, the opening verse of that psalm sets the tone for all that is to follow. It is David seeking after the Lord, knowing that in this and in this alone is the soul's satisfaction. In that opening verse he says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee, my soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And then the first five he says, my soul shall be satisfied. And the psalmist is simply having us to know here that it is seeking after God and finding the Lord and knowing the Lord is the means of satisfaction to his soul. The deepest longing of the human heart is to know and to enjoy the glory of the Lord. This is what we were made for. Back there in Isaiah in the chapter 43, in the verse 7 there, the Lord says, I have created him for my glory. And he's speaking here about man, especially redeemed man. He's saying, I have created him for my glory. Man is created to see, to know, to understand something of the glory of the Lord. And man is made to show the glory of the Lord in his own life. That is why we exist. Those who are familiar with the Shorter Catechism, and I thank the Lord that I was brought up under the Shorter Catechism. Thank the Lord that when I was a young child, my father sent us to the Presbyterian Church, even though we belonged to the Salvation Army. My father sent the children all along to the Presbyterian Church, to the Sunday School, to learn the Shorter Catechism. And he believed that it was a good summary of the Word of God, and I thank the Lord for that. And the opening Shorter Catechism, the number one, would ask the question there, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the chief end of man. That's the whole purpose of the life of man. It is to glorify God and to enjoy the Lord forever. And to miss this is to miss the whole point of life. And dear men and women and young people today, if we miss this point, if we miss the meaning of the first catechism, if we miss what David is saying here, then we miss the whole point of life. The whole point of life is that we might seek the Lord and find the Lord and know the Lord and enjoy the Lord. David longed for that deeper knowledge of the Lord. And as we go through the scriptures, David is not alone in that. And we find, for example, that Daniel in the chapter 11, in that verse 32, a fairly familiar verse, he tells us again about the knowledge of the Lord and why people should know the Lord, that the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. the knowledge of God, this sense of having the Lord and having an understanding of the Lord, is the very means that is used by God to enable us to be strong in our Christian life and to walk with Him. Jeremiah also has something similar to say. Let me read a verse or two there. The Lord is speaking in the chapter 9 of Jeremiah, the verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, now let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. This is what the Lord is saying that man should glory in. We're not to be glorying in wisdom or in power or strength or in our riches. The Lord says, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And as we go through the scripture, there is this exhortation that man should desire a closer and more deep a knowledge of the Lord. When Paul is writing there to the church in Philippi, the third chapter there, in the first 10, he says that I may know him. This is the whole aim of the life of the apostle, that he might know the Lord. Of course, he knew the Lord as Savior. But he is saying that he might know a deeper fellowship with the Lord, that he might have a more deep understanding of the Lord. And that is exactly what David is saying here, why he is seeking after the Lord, that he might know the Lord and that his soul might be satisfied in this desire after God, to know him, to be satisfied in him, is the whole focus of this psalm. There are three things in it that I want just to leave before you very simply, and that is, first of all, David longed for God. And we can see this was his desire. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. His desire was for God and only God. Nothing else, no matter what it was, would be sufficient for him. This was a single desire. It was a preeminent desire. I want you to notice there where David was. If you look at the title that is given to the psalm, it is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. David was in the wilderness. And of course, we are reminded here of those chapters of Scripture back in 2 Samuel, the chapter 15 through to the chapter 18, the chapter 19 there, and it tells us when David was in the wilderness, he was fleeing from Absalom, his son. He was in the dry, barren wilderness. He was without water, and I would assume that his body was aching with thirst. There he was, and we can imagine the sun beating down. There was no water, and I'm sure he was suffering dreadfully, and we could imagine David saying, oh, my greatest desire is that I might find some shelter under some rock or under some bush, that I might find some water that I would be able to drink. That isn't the case. David's first desire and preeminent desire was that he would know more of the Lord. His deepest thirst was for Christ, the living water. He did not want anything else. And dear men and women, again today, we ought to have this desire within us that before everything else, we would know more and more of the Lord, a thirsting after the Lord. He wasn't looking for money or for material things. He did not want and crave popularity or power. He wanted the Lord. And we can see body and soul in the first one. His soul is thirsting after God. His flesh is crying after the Lord. He is seeking the presence of the Lord. That is what he is wanting. Look at what it says in the first two. To see thy power and thy glory so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He wants to see this power and this glory of the Lord. That verb, the Hebrew verb that is used there to see, is one which is translated by many other different English words. It's a Hebrew word that our English language finds it difficult and possible to translate by one or by two or a few words. The Hebrew that is used here is so deep and so full. The word that is used by the Lord here, it is used to translate the word, the verb to behold and to consider and to enjoy. But the sense of the word here is that we might see the Lord and consider the Lord, and that we might get a view of the Lord, of the manifestation of the presence of the Lord. Back there in Exodus in the chapter 24, verse 10, we read there the word is used, and we read, and they saw the God of Israel. They saw the God of Israel. The sense of the terminology that is used here by this verb is that to see the Lord, to understand God, to know something of the Lord. They saw the God of Israel. It's talking about a spiritual understanding of the greatness of God. In Job, in the chapter 36, there we find in the verse 26, we read, every man may see it, man may behold it afar. And then it says, behold, God is great. And it is the word behold that is used to translate this same verb to see. That we might see, that we might consider, that we might understand, that we might understand that God is great. And that is what the psalmist is saying, that he might see and know the greatness of God. It's not talking here about getting a glimpse of the Lord. It's not talking here about a mere passing look on the Lord. It's talking here, in fact, this same Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament, translated to gaze upon. And it's translated to stare at. And it's the child of God gazing and looking and looking and looking on the Lord, not able to take their eyes off the Lord because of his greatness, because of his majesty, because of his glory. Not able to take our eyes off the Lord. That's how it is used, to gaze upon the Lord. To look and look and look upon the Lord. One of the old Scottish reformers talking about the Lord, he said he could have looked on the Lord and looked and looked, and he said, I could have looked my eyes away, even in his gazing upon the Lord. David wanted to just look at the Lord, just to look and to look and to keep on looking at the Lord, that he might see and consider and enjoy the greatness of the Lord. The word is translated also back there in Jeremiah 52 in the first 25, to be near. In the first 25 of Jeremiah 52, last chapter of Jeremiah, we read, he took also out of the city an eunuch, which had the charge of the men of war, and seven men of them that were near the king's person. Same word is used. The word that is translated to see in the Psalm 63 is here translated to be near the king's person. And that is what David is saying, oh, that I might be able to look and to see and to understand the greatness of God, aye, and to be near the Lord, to be in his presence, to be in his presence. The word is used also back there in Ecclesiastes 3 in the verse 13. And there we find the word is translated in our Bible to enjoy. In that chapter 3 in the verse 13, if you look at it there, you'll find that that is what it is saying there. And if you look at that word enjoy, then you can see that that is what, how it is. That chapter 3 and the verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God to enjoy. David is saying then, when he comes to this verse, that he's thirsting after the Lord. His desire is to see the Lord. What does he mean? He means that he might be in the close presence of the Lord, have the nearness of the Lord, that he might enjoy the Lord, that he might be able to look and to look and to see and consider, and that he might enjoy just gazing upon the Lord and all that he is. People, this was his preeminent desire. And I trust that even here today as we meet together in the house of God, that the Lord in his mercy and grace will so work within us that that will be the preeminent desire that we have, even of seeing the Lord, being near to the Lord, enjoying the Lord, understanding the greatness of the Lord. It was a personal desire in that first one, and you can see how often the personal pronoun is used in that verse, and we not read it again, but he's talking here continually about I and me. And he's talking about that relationship between himself and the Lord. It is a personal fellowship and communion. It is really my Lord and me that he's talking about. Just being alone with the Lord. It is the Lord in me. It is the Lord in me. That's how he is emphasizing it here. There's a lovely wee hymn we sometimes sing. It's in the hymn book. And one of the verses says, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Dear men and women, people of God, is there not a sense of warmness even expressed by the hymn writer here? I come to the garden alone, to be alone with the Lord. For he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. It is him and me. David's talking about the preeminent of his desire. It's for the Lord, nothing else. He's talking here about his personal desire. It's him and the Lord. And he's talking here about a powerful longing. And it is a longing that is produced by the memory of the past. And that verse 2 and again in the verse 6, he talks about what he has already seen, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Again in the verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, he's talking here about what the Lord has done for him in the past. And there's a sweetness here as he lies upon his bed and as he meditates, as he thinks, as he considers these things. Oh, how sweet it is for the psalmist. It's a powerful longing. David wanted more and more of the Lord. And this alone would satisfy his soul. David longed for the Lord. And then we see that David lived for God. And if we go down through that psalm, you can see how he lived to praise the Lord and how much he had to praise the Lord for. If you look at the first three, he praises the Lord for his loving kindness, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise the Lord. And he praises the Lord there for satisfaction in the verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. And he praises the Lord in the verse 7 for all the help that the Lord has given to him, because thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And we can see here that David is living to praise the Lord. I wonder, is that what we live for? longing for the Lord, a living for the Lord, just living to praise the Lord for all that He's done for us, for all that He's been for us, for the satisfaction that we have in the Lord. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. It's not what the hymn writer penned. None but Christ can satisfy. Are you satisfied with Christ today? Are you satisfied with all that He has done for you? Satisfied with His salvation? Satisfied with His provisions? Satisfied with His presence? Satisfied with His promises? Are you satisfied with His protection? People, there is much in Christ to satisfy us. He lived to praise the Lord. And then we find He lived to pray to the Lord. In that verse 4, thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. He's talking here about prayer. And we know that when we go back into the Psalm 28, we find that that is what he is saying here in the first two. David is saying the first two, the Psalm 28, hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto Thee, when I lift up my hands toward Thy holy oracle. So when we're reading here about the lifting up of the hands by David, he has already told us what he means. It's when he's crying unto the Lord. And David lived to pray. He lived to cry unto the Lord. Here's a man who is living for God, living to praise Him, living to pray to the Lord. Oh, that God in His mercy would give us that grace, that such would be the life, our life, the way that we live, that these marks might be upon us to bring honor and glory to His name. We are back many years ago now, in 1949, when the Reverend Duncan Campbell went to the Isle of Lewis to preach there for a couple of weeks in a mission and stayed on a couple of years because of the work of God in revival at that particular time. There was two old ladies who lived in Barvis. I was just looking at their photograph of Duncan Campbell there the other day. I have a photograph in the house. And I was over at Barvis there many years ago now, speaking to some people who were saved in that time of revival. And those two old ladies lived in Barvis now. Of course, they were gone to be with the Lord at that time, but there's a man showed us where they lived. Their house had been knocked down, and he showed us where they had lived. But those two old ladies lived for the Lord, and they praised the Lord. One of them was blind, and they not only praised the Lord for all that he had done, but they prayed to God continually that God would send Duncan Campbell over to preach the word. And when the minister asked Duncan Campbell to go to the Isle of Lewis to preach there for that mission, he couldn't do it. He said he had no time to do it. He had other engagements, and so he had. And these two old ladies wouldn't take no for an answer, and so they prayed that God would move in his heart and have other arrangements to be sorted out, and he'd be able to go and preach the word. They believed that he was the servant and the instrument of God for that time for the Isle of Lewis. And they prayed and prayed and prayed. And God answered their prayer, and everything was changed in the providence of God. And Duncan Campbell was able to go and was used of God as the instrument of God. They lived for the Lord. To praise the Lord and to pray to the Lord. And here's David, and he lived for the path of God. And if you look there at the first 8 again, we find that he says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Followeth hard after thee. And that we term there to follow hard. He followed hard. It is found in the story of Ruth. You remember when Ruth was determined to go with Naomi back to Bethlehem. In the chapter 1, the verse 14 there, we read, Ruth clave unto her. And it is the same Hebrew word. She claved unto her. And the same word is used to bring to us the word to adhere. Translated to adhere. The word that we get adhesive from. To stick. We read here that Ruth, she clung to, she stuck to her mother-in-law. She wouldn't leave her. She was going to walk in the same pathway that her mother walked. She was going to take the same steps, go in the same directions, going to do the very same thing that her mother-in-law was going to do. That is what it means to follow hard after. And David is saying here, he was going to follow hard after the Lord, follow closely. He would never be separated. He would take the same steps of the Lord, go in the same direction as the Lord. He would walk with the Lord and do the things that the Lord wanted him to do. David never wanted to be separated from the Lord or from God's path for his life. David lived for God. And so he longed for the Lord and he lived for the Lord. And let me just say also this, that David leaned on the Lord. He relied on the Lord. If you look at the verse 7 there that we read together, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Where was David? In the shadow of the wings of the Lord. Yes, there was provision to be found there, but it's speaking primarily of protection. We remember back there in Matthew 23 how the Lord was speaking to Jerusalem. He was lamenting the fact that they refused to come to him. And he was telling them about how often he would have gathered them to safety, to protection. Even he would have gathered them as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. We can all know the picture. And many of us are old enough now to remember the days when the hens run around the yard. And I remember up in my grandmother's, the hens running around the yard. And when there was a loud noise, maybe from ourselves as we run about, and the hen was startled, she would immediately call the chicks. And the chickens would run under her wings, and she would close the wings down. And there they were safe. They were protected. That's what the Lord is saying to Jerusalem. I would have done the same for you. I'd have covered you. I would have sheltered you. I would have gathered you under the protection of my wings. That's what he was saying. And David is saying here in these verses here in that verse 7 that that's where he is. He is in the shadow of the wings of the Lord. It is the place of protection. If we just go back there a psalm or two to the Psalm 57, the first one. David again is fleeing from Saul here. In this psalm, he says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until the calamities be overpassed. And here David is leaning on the Lord, relying on the Lord for protection, for safety. And David knew that. There was no tossing about or turning in his bed. There was no sleeplessness because of worry. If we look there at the first 6, he says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. David isn't lying at night worrying about things. Naturally speaking, he had many problems. He had enemies. He had domestic and family problems, especially with his son Absalom. But in spite of all of these problems, David was resting in the Lord. I'm sure we all have many difficulties and problems and worries. But dear people, we have one who is our Lord and Savior. And he tells us to abide under the shadow of his wings. Just to rely on him for all of our needs. And it's obvious that David's character was being slandered in the first 11, certainly being slandered by his own son. And it's obvious that his life was in danger. But he was resting, depending on the Lord to protect him and to vindicate him. He was confident his enemies would be destroyed, that they would be doomed. In the first 10, they would be devoured, they would be devastated. He's confident of that. So here's the man of God. He's in the wilderness. Things, humanly speaking, naturally speaking, are difficult. Everything seems to be against him. He has many problems. domestic problems. He's in danger. There's people against him. Oh, there's many things that would naturally be there to get him down. But David is resting under the wings of the Lord. Dear men and women, the soul's satisfaction is found there. It's found in the Lord. The soul's satisfaction is not found in a place. It's not found in possessions. It's not found in pleasure. It's not found in popularity. It's not found in power. It is in the person of the Lord himself. And that is why we should seek him. We should seek him early. We should seek him first of all. Dear men and women, if you will seek the Lord, then your soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Maybe there's someone in the meeting today and you're not saved. When the Lord calls you to seek him, the Lord would call you to himself, that you might seek him early, that you might seek him first of all, that you might be done with everything else that is inferior to the Lord, and seek the Lord first of all, and seek his righteousness. And my friend, if you will seek the Lord, he will be found of you. If you will seek him to be your Savior, if you will acknowledge your sin and come in repentance to the Lord, knowing what your sin has done and how it grieves the Lord, and the danger it's brought you into, knowing that your sin will bring you into an everlasting hell, then, my friend, knowing that and turning to the Lord and seeking the Lord, calling on the Lord for salvation, calling on the Lord to save you, my friend, if you will do that, the Lord will save you. And more than that, he will satisfy your soul. And I'm glad today, and I've said it many, many times, and the years are going on in my life, and it doesn't seem very long since I started preaching the word and in the ministry of the word of God. And those days now, as far as the pastoral ministry, are all passed by. 10 and 20 and 30 years and more just passed by, just like a glimpse. And now I find myself to be as an old man. And I tell you, people, I'm glad I got saved. Glad I got saved. I was saved as a young man at 18 years of age. And I'm glad of that. Because the Lord has satisfied me. And I've never had to look elsewhere for satisfaction. The world doesn't have satisfaction. The devil promises the splendors and the glitter of the world, but he doesn't keep his promises. But oh, there's satisfaction to be found in Christ. Dear unsaved one, will you seek the Lord today? Call upon him, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I tell you this, the Lord will satisfy you. He will satisfy your soul with marrow and with fatness. Here's a man in David. Very simply, he longed for the Lord. He longed to know more and more and more of the Lord. He lived for the Lord, to praise the Lord. He lived to pray to the Lord. He lived for the pathway that the Lord would lead him in. And here's a man, as we find him here now, and not only did he long for the Lord, he leaned on the Lord. He found protection in him. He found provision in him. In all of the difficulties that he faced in life, he was able to shelter in the Lord. I wonder, is that your position? If it isn't, would you seek the Lord for his grace to enable you to call upon his name, and that today you might be found in the place even where David was found?